حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Aperture.
During the Vietnam War, the U.S. military engaged in an aggressive program of chemical warfare codenamed Operation Ranch Hand. Now, from 1961 to 1971, the U.S. military sprayed a range of herbicides across more than 4.5 million acres of Vietnam to destroy the forest cover and food crops used by North Vietnamese. I'm Daniel Arya, and this is Aperture. Agent Orange, which contains the deadly chemical dioxin, was the most commonly used herbicide. It was later proven to cause serious health issues, including cancer, birth defects, rashes, and severe psychological and neurological problems. But the Vietnamese were not the only ones affected. U.S. soldiers unknowingly brought the legacy of Agent Orange back home. Join us for this week's Aperture as we meet three children of U.S. veterans who fallen victim to Agent Orange and follow them as they travel to Vietnam to face their demons. Here's the first part.
All I ever heard was war stories about how horrible it was and how violent everything was and that there was just death and destruction, and that's the picture that was painted in my head of what Vietnam was. And it scared me half to death when I was getting ready to come over here, to the point where I was actually shaking on the plane on my way here because I did not know what to expect.
Traveling here, someone said, you know, Heather travels back to the land of her father's demons. Vietnam is still a very scary, dangerous place to them.
I was actually very nervous and very scared. Several of my father's friends kind of scared me about some of the things that I may see and hear and experience. Their vision of Vietnam was a war-torn, angry place.
Have any bottled water before we get going, just in case.
My name is Josh Kelly. I was born on August 18th, 1975.
My name is Heather Bowser. My maiden name is Morris.
My name is Rachel Harding. I was born in northern Indiana near Chicago.
My dad was Daniel Kelly. He was in the U.S. Marine Corps, and he fought in Vietnam.
My parents had married 9 days before he had left for Vietnam. They said that, you know, if they had 9 days being together, that's what they wanted to do.
My father got his draft papers when he turned 18 and chose to marry my mother before he left. They got married, and 2 weeks later, he was deployed to Vietnam.
I've been trying to find out what exactly happened when he was there, because when I was younger, I tried to block the stories out because some of them were so scary and so violent and all that, that I just tried to not even listen to them because I didn't want to hear it because they scared the bottom of me because I was just a kid.
Home, I'm coming home. No more marching and fighting for me. I am a soldier.
When they came home, they wanted to put the war behind them. The Vietnam War was a very difficult political time, civil rights time, and so wanting to put it behind them, start their family and move on.
As soon as he came home, they chose to wait to have children. They waited about 7 years before they decided to try, and I was the firstborn.
String's already broken, and he doesn't really care. It keeps changing fast, and it don't last for long. The Colorado Rocky Mountain High.
So my mother had two miscarriages. She lost two children. And no one in our family had had any kind of problems in that respect, so it was very unexpected. And then in 1972, my mother was pregnant again and felt that she had gone into labor early. She was not due for a while. They went to the hospital. She had already lost two children, so she was very scared. She thought she might be miscarrying again at the very late time in the pregnancy. They rushed her into the hospital, and she said, I'm in labor. And she was very thin, and they kind of said, no, you're okay. It's okay. You're going to be all right. You're not in labor. You barely look pregnant. She was 7 months along at that point. My mother woke up to my father sitting at her bedside telling her, and it's hard to talk about, but he said, Sharon, she's damaged. And that's what she woke up to. So, I can only imagine how scary that was.
The doctors, as soon as I was born, they took me from my mom, and they put me in a little incubator, and then they rushed me off out of the room. They didn't explain anything to my mom. They just said that there was problems.
Various doctors approached my mother at different times and asked what she had done to her child. What had she done to cause such terrible problems?
They brought her over to show me to her for about 5 minutes, and then they put me on an airplane and they flew me to another state, and they kept me in the incubator. And they put me in intensive care, and they had all kinds of doctors looking at me and checking to see if I was going to live or die or what the deal was, because missing my arms and my leg, they weren't sure what all was wrong with me. They started to take me to the doctors and stuff out there, and because they were big hospitals and there was lots of doctors from around the world and everything, they wanted to try a whole bunch of different surgeries and stuff that were like experimental surgeries that nobody had ever tried before. Like, one of them was that they wanted to grow my arms back, and the way that they were going to do it is they were going to cut the skin open, break the bone, and then they were going to drill holes through it and put screws in it and put plates to separate the bone, and the bone would grow in between the gaps. And they said that it could take up to 5 to 10 years for my arms to finish growing back, and that it would be an extremely painful.
I want to go back to real quick to one memory I had in kindergarten. We were learning about our hands. This is your left hand, this is your right hand. And it's always a memory that I kind of laugh about. I love school. I couldn't wait to go to school. I was so excited. I wanted to read and do that stuff. So we're sitting in this circle, and the little children are sitting there, and I can just remember this to this day. And there was like a board on the floor, and it had a picture, an outline of a hand and another hand. And each child was to go around and take their turn and say, this is my left hand, this is my right hand, this is my left hand, this is my right hand. And so I remember just being anxious and excited to do my turn. And I went to put my hand in, and I just, at that moment, I was like, oh, okay. Because they had the outline, and my fingers didn't match the outline. And I was like, okay, this is my left hand, this is my right hand, but they don't look like that left hand and that right hand. And that was kind of like, okay, I'm different. That's different.
Pretty much all my life, as far back as I can remember, I knew I was different because I was always going to the doctors, and I would always see the other kids playing and stuff, and I couldn't really go play with them because I either had doctor's appointments or they didn't want anything to do with me.
I have lost 19 children. I never carried more longer than 8.5 weeks, and I would lose my children. I have hypothyroidism, the infertility issue, and psoriatic arthritis. Those are the three biggest ones that I have that affect my life personally. And my family could not understand, my father included, could not understand, where did this come from? Nobody else in the family's ever had this. How come you're suffering from this and nobody else ever has?
I've seen lots of different kids that had disabilities and stuff from being like in the hospitals and stuff all the time, and some of them are so similar that it would have to be from the same thing. The similarities in our disabilities are so much alike. There's no way to deny that it was the same thing that caused both of them.
These are the structural formulas for 2,4-dichlorophenoxyacetic acid, commonly known as 2,4-D and 2,4-5-T. From these chemicals are made a large number of closely related compounds, which are sold commercially for weed and brush control. The Secretary of Defense initiated a project to determine whether visibility in troublesome jungle vegetation in the Republic of Vietnam could be improved by aerially applied chemical sprays. In that country, jungle growth, swamp foliage, and roadside vegetation retains its leaves the year around. Consequently, it affords ideal concealment to guerrilla terrorists who sporadically attack the free people of Vietnam. As a result of these tests, defoliation spraying was placed on an operational basis. Those chemicals already proven most effective as defoliants will continue to be used until faster acting types.
So my father says that he said that there was spraying of his base pretty regularly. I found out since that his base was practically sprayed every day, and that is also due to its proximity to Benoit. Benoit was the epicenter of where Ranch Hand worked out of. So if they had anything left on their missions, they came around that area and used it. The perimeter was hand sprayed, aerial spraying with the C-123 planes.
My dad was in the U.S. Marine Corps. He was stationed in the Chu Lai Air Base. And while he was there, he was exposed to lots of Agent Orange. They sprayed it on everything. It was in the food, it was in the water, it was on their clothes, it was on the plants, it was on the guns, the ammo, everything had Agent Orange on it. So he was heavily exposed to Agent Orange.
North Vietnam charged today that defoliants have produced many instances of miscarriages, congenital defects, and monstrosities among children.
As we anticipated, the Vietnamese doctors that we've met with very much share our concerns about the effects of Agent Orange.
Although that war was long ago, there is lingering anger about the United States' use of a controversial defoliant spread by American aircraft on the jungles there.
Milton Ross, a special forces advisor near Pleiku, has a son born without the tips of his fingers.
Frank Moore is nearly dead from cancer. He thinks the cancer was caused by chemical defoliants he was exposed to as a soldier in Vietnam.
My dad explained to me about how dangerous the stuff was because it would kill off big old trees and everything in just a couple of days. He would tell me the stories about how he would have to mix it and he would have to load it into the tanks, and he would put the tanks on the planes and the helicopters and everything while he was in the war.
It's still causing trouble, and all of the people that have lost their lives to Agent Orange, and this is kind of where it began. So it's very sad.
We found out that the rate of miscarriages, fetal death in utero, and birth defects are 4 times higher than in the exposed, among the exposed than the non-exposed. We have carried out some more studies. I'm now very sure, certain, that toxic chemicals cause many things to my people, to the exposed people. Cannot deny.
Yes, exactly.
Cannot deny the relationship between dioxin with the abnormal outcome of pregnancy. Yeah, among the exposed people.
After the war time, I mean, after 1975, his dad came back here and they have the first child. But due to the ignorance, she or he died after 10 days. The biggest one, I mean, the biggest child of the family is a normal child because he was born before the time that the dad came to the army.
But do you know in America who carries the pain of Agent Orange? The veterans who serve. The veterans feel responsible.
Yes.
Our fathers felt responsible for us. Even for in Vietnam. I mean, they felt responsible. The soldier, not the chemical companies or the
government.
The government that made the decisions.
So my father felt extreme guilt. He felt like he had caused my birth defects. He had told my mother that every time he looked at me, he felt that it was his responsibility. He had caused this to me. And that's a major problem in the United States, trying to work through the Agent Orange issue, is that the veterans feel extreme guilt.
The man that my mom knew from the time she was four did not come home from Vietnam. He's still wandering around in the jungle somewhere. He came home a very angry man, very sad man.
My dad was suffering more and more from his PTSD. He was having other health issues and he was getting weak and he couldn't do the things that he could do before, and his health was just going downhill.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents. For humanity. Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We were saying that human beings need to be generous, they need to be giving. Greed is the disease of mankind in this modern day. And when there's greed, then there is everything else. Corruption, you name it, moral corruption, social corruption, economical corruption, political corruption, every single corruption follows a greed. And actually, it is even more than that. There's a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he talks about greed. And this hadith, when I was reading it, it kind of opened my eyes to the way we live and the things that are happening in this world. A hadith in regards to the ayah, وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Those who can avoid greed to themselves, keep it away from themselves, then they are the successful ones. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that when the greed becomes the norm, it becomes a trait in society, then the people will fall into moral vices, as the people of Qawm Lut, the people of the Prophet Lut. Now, they became homosexuals, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them all. And the hadith goes that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam used to seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from stinginess and greed every single day, morning and night. So the man was asking the imam who was narrating the story about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, في كل صباح ومساء نحن نتعوذ بالله من البخل. Every morning and every afternoon, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us safe from bukhl. And then he would read the ayah, وَمَنْ يُقَ شَحَّ نَفْسِهِ, who can prevent greed and stinginess from himself. And then he says, وَسَأُخْبِرُكَ عَاقِبَةُ الْبُخْلِ, and I will tell you the result of stinginess and greed. He said, the imam, pay attention here, إِنَّ قَوْمَ لُوطٍ كَانُوا قَوْمَ أَهْلِ قَرِيَةٍ أَشِحَّاءَ عَلَى الطَّعَامِ. The people of Lut, the Prophet Lut, they were a village, but their trait is that they did not give to one another. They were very greedy and very stingy. And then the Imam says, فَأَعَقَبَهُمُ الْبُخْلُ دَاءً لَا دَوَاءَ لَهُ فِي فُرُوجِهِمْ. And then stinginess and greed brought a disease, a physical disease inside them and inside their private parts that has no cure. And then they turned into homosexuality. Now, the world we live in, how far are we from the people of Lut? Let's take a short break and then we will continue.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. Just before the break, we were saying that the Imam was saying that the people of Lut, they weren't generous, they were stingy and greedy, and that caused them to have a disease that would have no cure in their private parts. And we know what happened after. The world we live in, you can see that the trend of homosexuality is becoming the norm, actually becoming the law in a lot of countries. And people are forced against it. Children in schools being taught homosexuality in schools. And then makes you wonder why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us an entire story of people who were homosexuals and their punishment. One of the causes of that is that when society becomes stingy, when societies do not care about one another, when societies do not help one another, when societies do not feel mercy for one another, that will happen to them. To keep our societies safe, our Muslim societies and our environment safe, we need to be givers. Otherwise, this disease will fall into me and you as well. We're not immune. As long as we give, we're safe. But if we don't, then we are at loss. So the ayah clearly says, وَمَنْ يُوقَ شَحَّ نَفْسِي. Those who protect themselves from greed, فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Only those are the successful ones. And everyone who is not in that category of protecting himself from being greedy and stingy, they will fall into that trap. So we need to be what? Giving, and we need to be generous. Also, one of the deadly effects of the greed that we could or that we might indulge ourselves in is that our iman, our faith, our belief in Allah will go to waste. It will go with the wind. The hadith says from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi as-salam, he says, Al-mu'minu la yabkhul. A mu'min will never be stingy, will never be greedy. It's not a trait of a mu'min. And وَإِن بُخِلَ عَلَيْهِ صَبَرَ. And when people become stingy on him or greedy with him, he will become patient. That's a mu'min. But if we have a mu'min who says, I am a mu'min, and he has a lot of money, but he refuses to give to other people or help other people, then we say to him, your iman has a problem. Be careful. And he also says, لَا يَكُونُ الْمُؤْمِنُ جَبَانًا وَلَا حَرِيصًا وَلَا شَحِيحًا. A mu'min could never be coward, stingy, and greedy. These are not the traits and moral values of a mu'min. They are the traits of a non-mu'min. So if you find a mu'min who is a coward and who is stingy and greedy, then we say to his Islam, As-Salam, right? And he also says, Al-mu'minu la yakunu sajiyatahu al-kidhbu wal-bukhl. A mu'min, his traits will never be lying and stinginess and greed. Wal-fujur and transgression. وَرَبَّمَا أَلَمَّ مِنْ ذَلِكَ شَيْئًا لَا يَدُومُ عَلَيْهِ. Perhaps a mu'min, he might, during his life, he might have a bit of these things here and there, lying and stinginess and bukhl. But then he says, لَا يَدُومُ عَلَيْهِ. He does not continue with it. He stops it. That's a true mu'min. But if he continues on it, then the imam, he takes him out of iman and he says, hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا يجتمع الإيمان والبخل في قلب امرئ. Stinginess and greed and iman, they will not be together in the heart of a believer. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, Salamun alaikum. So welcome to this episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. On the continuation of this program, Lantern, we have an interesting story, and I invite you to listen to it. Story of the Sparrow and the Elephant is the title of today's story. Be with us. A long time ago, Mr. and Mrs. Sparrow lived in the forest. They made their nest on a branch of a blackberry tree. Soon, Mrs. Sparrow laid eggs in the nest. Mr. and Mrs. Sparrow became very happy. Mr. Sparrow took care of her and their eggs. But one day, a big, giant, and cheeky elephant came near their tree. He started pulling the branches. The sparrow couple got scared after watching this. They pleaded, "Oh, dear elephant, please show mercy. This is our beautiful nest. We laid eggs in the nest. We are waiting for our children to come out eagerly. Please don't break the branches or else our beautiful dreams will also be broken." But that selfish elephant did not listen to anything. He continued destroying that place. At last, he broke that branch. This made the eggs fall and break in a blink of an eye. Mr. and Mrs. Sparrow started crying. Seeing this horrible incident, the sparrow couple's friends came to console them. Some friends were so deeply affected by this incident that they decided to punish the elephant. The mastermind Frog made a plan to punish the elephant. He included net and woodpecker into his plan. On the next day, all started to search for the arrogant elephant. Later, they found him near the mango tree. "Let us excuse the plan," said the genius frog. Following the order of the mastermind frog, Nat went near the elephant and started buzzing into his ear. This made the elephant angry, and soon he lost control over his body. As he lost control and started to panic, the woodpecker flew towards him and took his eyes off. Moaning in severe pain, the elephant started crying. Due to intemperate pain and excessive crying, his throat started drying up. He went here and there in search of water, but he could not see anything, listening to tar, 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 the sound of the frog. The elephant thought that he found the lake. He went near the ditch, following the frog's croak. The frog jumped into the lake. Thus the blind elephant assured himself that he had reached the correct place. As he went down to drink some water, he fell into the ditch and died soon after. As all friends took revenge using their intelligence, all animals and birds cheered their win and started dancing and singing. A friend in need is a friend indeed.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, today we are going to talk about this famous proverb that says, "A friend in need is a friend indeed." That is, a friend is one who holds friend's hand. The importance of a friend in life is so great that it can be one of the effective indicators in improving people's mental health. There is no doubt in this issue. In 2011, July 30th was recognized by the United Nations as the Friendship Day, and since then, true friends celebrate this day together. In English, patron, friend, mate, ally, and fellow are used to mean friend. The synonyms of the word friend are brother and the words like what we have it in Arabic terminology, sadiq or khalil, close friends. Such words like sadiq, like sadiq, like khalil, like khalta, like wad, and others can be found in the Holy Quran. So we talked about the synonyms of this word in English and somehow in Arabic terminology. The importance of a friend in life is so great that, as I said at the beginning of this show, it can be one of the effective indicators in improving people's mental health. And this is definite. From the point of view of psychology, a person who has a faithful friend and always encourages him and his presence does not disturb the security of the friendship relationship, their friendship is less likely to suffer from physical complications, and the percentage of his helplessness in the face of life's problems is reduced. A friend is the one who tells you the truth, not the one who makes your lie the truth. That is, he doesn't want you to tell a lie and then he's going to change your lie to a truth. The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
we have from different scientists, we have different quotes from different scientists about the concept of friendship. There is a beautiful description of friendship by a thinker that he says, some people should be multiplied so much that their generation does not become extinct. Yeah, they are the reason for your good mood. Those who even think about their essence, a smile sits on your face. They are the same people who accepted you completely in the worst situation. If you have any of these traits and rarities, grab them with both hands. So it means they are the true friends. However, the holy religion, that is Al-Islam, has an important advice and warning about choosing a friend. So what does Islam say here? From the point of view of the Holy Quran, a friend has such an effect on a person's life that it becomes a source of torment and painful suffering for some people in this world and the world to come. And many of the people of hell say, Ya waylata laytani lam attakhith fulanan khalila. Woe on me, I wish I had not chosen so and so as my friends. In hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam, it is said that about the etiquettes of choosing a friend. Imam says that a friend will never be a friend unless he has three characteristics. So in suffering and trouble, he rushes to help his friend. And second is to protect the honor of his friend in his absence. And he will not forget him even after his death and sends him charity. Let's have a look at what Imam Jawad alayhi salam says about the friendship and how to make such relation with others. Imam alayhi salam says, Mulaqatul ikhwan nushra wa talqihun lil aql wa in kana nazaran qalila. Meaning that Imam alayhi salam says that meeting with the brothers is a source and inoculation of reason. Imam alayhi salam says that seeing a friend, even if it is short, should bring freshness and a lot of wisdom. So it is not just having this freshness and this sense of friendship, but it increases the person's wisdom. So this is what Imam Jawad alayhi salam says about the features and characteristics of a friend.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub.
In the limelight.
The energy crisis in Europe has become the most important topic in the Western media. According to economists, the European economy is severely going into recession and industry is also under heavy pressure. People in the European Union countries are grappling with a soaring cost of living crisis, and food bank usage is rising at an unprecedented rate. We take a look at some of the world press and news agencies' coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Russia Today tells us more. More than 60% of people in each of seven Western European countries examined by YouGov say that Their government is doing badly at managing the cost of living. Large majorities have been forced to cut their household spending and expect the trend to continue. The countries analysed in the YouGov survey include Britain, Italy, Germany, Spain, France, Sweden and Denmark. The most widespread dissatisfaction was expressed by British and Italian respondents. About 82% in the two countries assessed their respective government's attempt at cost control negatively, with just 10% and 13% saying leaders were doing well. Also, while 65% and 62% in Sweden and Denmark respectively were unhappy, 27% in both countries said the governments are doing a good job at dealing with the cost of living crisis. The YouGov survey said no fewer than 80% of people in each country have either made cuts or believe that they will have to do so, rising as high as 93% in Italy. Some 41% of the Italian public also state that in the last 3 months they have always or most of the time struggled to afford their energy bills. YouGov noted that incoming Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni will have to act quickly to resolve the matter. Moving to Britain, YouGov's September survey indicates the vast majority of the British public also disapprove of the Cabinet's new economic plans. At the moment, 72% of respondents thought that abolishing the top rate of tax was the wrong priority at the present time. Energy and living costs in Europe have increased dramatically amid the ongoing conflict between Russia and Ukraine. Speaking at the Russian Energy Week Forum on Wednesday, 12th of October, Russian President Vladimir Putin pointed out that EU authorities shouldn't blame Russia for growing energy bills at home. Putin remarked, "Ordinary Europeans suffer. Their electricity and gas bills have more than tripled in 1 year. The population, just like in the Middle Ages, has begun to stockpile firewood for the winter." Meanwhile, the local website reported that Germany's September inflation rate broke into the double digits for the first time in decades, marking the first month since summer's 9 euro nationwide public transport ticket and fuel discount ended. September saw big increases in prices for energy and foodstuffs in particular. Compared to September of 2021, energy overall was 43.9% more expensive last month. Both gas and heating oil prices doubled. Meanwhile, food prices have gone up around 20%, with dairy and eggs seeing even higher increases at 30%. In the meantime, German sentiment about the prosperity of the economy has declined, with only around half of those surveyed for the Ipsos National Wealth Index satisfied with the current state of the German economy. That number is also lower in eastern Germany and in Berlin, where just 45% report feeling satisfied. While around half of Western Germans are confident that they can set aside money for their future, only 37% of eastern Germans share that opinion. A YouGov survey released on Thursday, 13th of October, also finds that 25% of Germans are now making only enough to meet their monthly costs, and therefore cannot save any money. 10% say their household budgets have already been overwhelmed by rising living costs. The British newspaper The Guardian has more on this. Official data showed Britain's economy shrank by 0.3% in August compared to July, hit by a slump in manufacturing and by maintenance work that slowed the oil and gas sector. Giving a strong signal that the United Kingdom is entering a recession, the Office for National Statistics, ONS, said manufacturing declined by 1.6%, while the cost of living crisis appeared to hit hotels, restaurants, and the leisure industry. A Reuters opinion poll of economists had pointed to zero growth in the month of August, rather than a 0.3% decline. The decline in national income, or gross domestic product GDP, was also 0.3% over the 3 months to August, indicating that the increase of 0.1% in July was a blip and mostly caused by a modest rebound from the Queen's Platinum Jubilee celebrations. A rise in house building activity offset a decline in maintenance to leave the construction sector 0.4% larger. However, the much larger services sector shrank by 0.1% as a result of cuts to health service spending. Output fell by 5% in the arts, entertainment and recreation sector and by 1.8% in the food and accommodation services sector. A reduction in spending by the government related to the coronavirus pandemic was also one of the big causes of the slump in manufacturing sector, which was hit by pharmaceutical companies cutting back production. The British government blamed the global situation for the decline, and especially the war between Russia and Ukraine, which has sharply increased energy costs. Rachel Reeves, the shadow chancellor, said the gross domestic product figures showed the economy was in a dire state for which the government should take responsibility. She said mortgage costs are soaring, leaving families worrying about making ends meet. Borrowing costs are up, living standards are down, and we are forecast to have the lowest growth in the G7 over the next 2 years. Charlie Bean, a former Bank of England deputy governor, said the economy was sliding towards stagnation. Speaking on BBC Radio, Charlie Bean added that the contraction was likely to be short-lived if the government pressed ahead with a large injection of extra money into the economy in the form of tax cuts and financial assistance with energy bills as outlined in the mini-budget. The pound, meanwhile, dropped in value and pushed up the cost of borrowing. In only 3 weeks, the cost of a 2-year fixed-rate mortgage has increased sharply to more than 6%. Also, the European Union Statistical Office said on Friday, 14th of October, Eurozone trade balance saw a record high deficit of 50.9 billion euros in August due to soaring costs of imported energy. Eurostat data showed the trade gap widened from 33.9 billion euros in July, while it worsened from a trade surplus of 2.8 billion euros in August of 2021.
Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means to...
Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from...
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed.
His decree, though...
This is Foresight, a program on how to worship Allah. So, dear listeners, we are talking about how the Holy Quran, the very word of Allah, can soften our hearts and how this softening of hearts relates to our ubudiyyah. Now, what a beautiful and interesting discussion we have here on the program today. Of course, first and foremost, the Holy Quran, as we know, is a book which has been sent by Allah.
It is a book which has not been changed. It is a divine book, of course. It has been sent by a messenger who did not speak out of his own whims or his own desires. Matter of fact, he spoke only out of divine inspiration and that which the Almighty Allah had him say. And so this book is one of the divine books that Allah has sent to mankind. We're talking about the Holy Quran. But this divine book is one that has been unaltered, it has been unchanged, it remains in its perfect state from whence it was revealed to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And so once we realize the great value of the Holy Quran and we realize this, that it is really so much more than just a simple book. Many a times we get this feeling that, oh, it's just an ordinary book. No, brothers and sisters, this is a very special divine book. It is a miracle. And it is truly the living and continuously living miracle of the Messenger of Allah that was endowed to the Messenger of Allah by the Almighty Allah. Now, the Holy Quran, of course, has different themes within it. It has a historical theme. It has a moral, ethical theme. It has a theme which talks about nature. It talks about the metaphysical realm. It talks about human beings and angels and plants and animals and jinns. I mean, you could say that everything is included in the Holy Quran. One very special thing which we want to talk about on our program is the fact that the Holy Quran is a book which reminds us. Now, it constantly reminds us about the hereafter. It constantly reminds us to do good actions. It constantly reminds us of this system of reward and punishment, prosperity and humiliation. And so this constant remembrance, what it does is it softens the heart. The worldly, materialistic lifestyle that we lead in many countries in the present day, this materialistic lifestyle makes our hearts quite hard. And it is in itself a akhlaqi, moral, ethical discussion, which we can't really get into on the program. But this hardening of the heart can become softened via the recitation of the Holy Quran. And of course, we find in this regards that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, the sixth divinely appointed Imam, has recommended that we recite at least 50 verses of the Holy Quran on a daily basis. Of course, this recitation of the Holy Quran is not just a mere speaking and a mere recitation. Matter of fact, we have to and we need to think about it, contemplate, reflect, so that really the meanings go deep within our heart and our soul. And we understand that this is the Almighty Allah talking to all of humanity, but at the same time talking to each and every single one of us. And then we have a tradition from the sixth divinely appointed Imam, of course, which we will talk about in the next segment.
IRIB English Radio. Our website, www.parshtoday.com.
Now we invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajab Ali.
The Holy Quran is the last revelation.